Right, good morning, friends, and welcome to Peace Online. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace. And we're so glad that you've joined us for worship this morning. And our prayer every single Sunday is that your hearts will be lifted as we gather for worship in spirit and truth, even though we are not gathered in person, but that you'd also hear a special word from God that'll touch your heart this Christmas. So, friends, here we are at the end of 2020. And what an eventful year it has been. So here's a question for us. How will 2020 be remembered? I believe it'll be remembered as the year the world witnessed some pretty intense epic battles. And there is the obvious one. The worldwide fight to contain and eventually defeat the coronavirus, and we seem to be on track to get there, even though it'll take a little bit of time. But there's another battle that has gripped our attention, and that is the fight for the presidency of the United States of America. Now, no matter where your political leanings may be, I think that everyone will agree that that particular battle was an epic. And at the heart of that battle was this question for Americans: what kind of society do we want to be? And as a corollary to that, what kind of leader do we want to help us bring it about? So the U.S. presidential race was truly a battle, in a sense, for the soul of the nation. And not just America was watching, but the entire world was watching as well. Not just because America is still the main superpower economically and politically, but because America represents for us a vision of society. A vision of society of how we could be, and a vision of society of how we want to govern ourselves to get there. So you see, friends, democracy is not the only choice out there. We in the West, we sometimes get just a little bit arrogant and smug and think that democracy is the only self-evident choice, but it is not. There are other options on the table, increasingly gaining traction, that are really beginning to grip the hearts and minds of some people across the world and vying for their attention. There are other ways that we can organize ourselves as a society. So in the 20th century, we saw democracy march confidently across the world as nation after nation began to adopt it and as they set aside colonialism and the shackles of that. And I experienced something of that in my own country, in South Africa, where I and all people who were regarded as black South Africans got to vote for the first time only in the 1990s. But now, friends, sad to say that in many places we are seeing a retraction of that. A whole host of illiberal democracies are beginning to emerge all over the world. Consider this, if you would. And it's actually playing out right now. Who would have thought that democracy itself would be under attack in America? That democracy would be under threat in the land of the free? But friends, today's message is not about the merits or the demerits of democracy. Our message today concerns itself with the question at the heart of our collective human quest, and that is this: what kind of world do we want to live in? And what kind of leadership do we need to help bring it about? You see, innate in our collective human souls is a strong desire for society or for our world to be led by noble, worthy, and exemplary leaders. This is a fundamental desire. We know we need that as we organize ourselves, irrespective, friends, of whether you live in a democracy or whether you live in a kingdom. It doesn't matter. We know that. We want to be led by noble, worthy, and exemplary leaders. We want leaders that are able to set a vision for the nation or set a vision for the world of what we want to be. We want leaders who set the tone of how we actually engage with each other as citizens in our own country, but also as global citizens. We want that, and we also want leaders to help set the moral example of how we behave towards each other and how we behave towards others as well. So friends, that's why there was such a fight in this last election. Because who leads us really matters for the world that we want to live in. And who leads us really matters for the world that we want to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren and to the future generations that are yet to come. Now, you are probably not surprised to know that the Bible has just such a vision in mind. It has a very clear idea of the kind of society that we should be. And it also has a very clear description of the kind of leader that God has in mind to bring it about. And the reason for that is pretty straightforward, it's fairly simple. This is God's world. He is its creator and its sustainer. It belongs to Him, and so He wants it to function in a particular way so that individuals, but not only individuals, also societies, groupings of individuals, flourish collectively and individually according to His great design. That's what God wants, because this is His world. Nonetheless, you may be surprised to know that the Bible's vision for that world is that of a kingdom ruled over by God's appointed king. Now, some of you may balk at that idea and say, it's a backward, retrogressive move. Haven't we as societies, particularly in the West, haven't we evolved beyond kings and kingdoms as a society? And the answer is, yes, we have. But friends, that's because human kings and earthly kingdoms throughout history, they have corrupted our vision of what kings and of kingdoms need to be. But friends, that does not mean that God has abandoned His idea. God, we see, still has that vision for His world in mind. So when we started our Advent series at the end of November, we saw that Matthew deliberately structures his genealogy, his family tree of Jesus, into three epochs. And he does that to show that God's plan for the world climaxes with the arrival of a king from David's royal line. So just a little bit of a history for those who may not be familiar. And I know that many of you are, but there may be some who are not. So David was ancient Israel's greatest king. He lived about 1,000 years or so before Jesus, and he was the one who united the kingdom. They were separate tribes, and he brought them together and united them into a single kingdom. And he also defeated the enemies and brought about a measure of peace and stability that they'd not ever had before. But also he did something very, very interesting. He began to, by his own example, to model the kind of king and kingdom that God also had in mind for his people. So he was a great king. There was a lot in David's leadership that was exemplary. And one day, after having been settled in as king for a while, he had in mind to build a house or a temple for God's presence amongst his people. And he did so because he wanted to express gratitude for God establishing him as king, but also settling things down for them as a nation. It was, I believe, still a very noble sentiment. Except, though, he discovered that God rejects the idea. God tells him that someone else will build the temple. It's a little bit of a smackdown for David, it feels, but thankfully, God does not leave it there. Instead, God makes David a promise even greater than his wish to build for God a physical house or a temple. This is what God tells him through the prophet Nathan. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. The Lord says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house, David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. What an amazing and what a great promise. So what do we have here? Friends, we have here a vision for a future kingdom that God will bring about. But we also have a vision for a future kingdom to be ruled by a son from David's line that God himself will install as king. And another remarkable thing about this kingdom is that it will endure forever. And the other remarkable thing about this kingdom is that the king who rules over it, the king himself will endure forever. Friends, what an amazing promise to David. God thereby establishes David's house or dynasty for eternity by bringing it in line with God's plan. And David himself is dumbfounded. Who am I and what is my house that you do such a thing for me? See, friends, David's aim was that high. It was a high aim. But God's promise, canceling out his goal, was infinitely larger, was infinitely bigger than anything David could imagine for himself. God will establish his throne and his line forever. Glorious, great promise. But clearly, as we listen to that, we discover and we see that God is speaking about a world yet to come. We know that human kings don't live forever. I mean, that's an obvious fact. And we know that earthly kingdoms don't last forever. We know that as well from history. History is awash with great kingdoms and great civilizations that have rose to prominence and then fell from those dizzying heights. We just have to look across history to see that over and over and over again. And we know that David himself died. And all his sons after him died. And the ancient kingdom of Israel fell apart some 350 years later. But friends, even though those things fell apart and even though those things collapsed, God's promise never did. God's promise was etched deep into the memory of God's people from generation to generation, thereafter waiting its fulfillment. But still, just because God is speaking about a glorious future kingdom to come, that did not mean that David or any of his sons after him could live and rule as they pleased. No. God had actually given them a pretty clear mandate as to how he wanted them to govern and to lead his people. They were expected as God's appointed rulers, in other words, God's sons, to reign in line with the values of his heavenly kingdom. They were, in a sense, meant to be God's representative on earth, bringing the reign of heaven down to earth. And friends, in so doing, they were expected by God to govern differently from all the surrounding nations. Even though they wanted a king like all the others, God said, no, you will have a king, but God expected that particular king to be different. And in so doing, they were meant to be a light to the world of God's better way. The king in himself, in the way that he ruled, but also the nation in setting an example to other nations. This is what it looks like to be in line with God's plan and God's design. They were expected to be a light to the other nations. So, back to our earlier question. What kind of society did God have in mind? And what kind of leadership did he expect to bring it about? So Solomon, David's son, helps us out here, and he's the one who succeeded David as king after David's passing. Friends, this is the vision Solomon prays for as he becomes established as king. And he prays this not only for himself and for his kingdom under him, but he prays this also for the future generations of kings to come from his and David's line. And when you are disappointed by world leaders, as many of us often are, and you dream of better leadership to take our world forward, I want you to hear this. Imagine this. This is the king praying for himself, for the way that he will reign over God's people and God's kingdom. So hear these words, these excerpts from Psalm 72. And if you get a chance to read it, I really encourage you to. It's, I wouldn't say a long psalm, but it's a big psalm, and it contains Solomon's prayer. This is what Solomon prays. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So there, friends, not hard to see what really matters to God. And Solomon goes on. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people. May he defend the cause of the poor. May he give deliverance to the needy, and may he crush the oppressor. May he live long as the sun endures, and may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. May righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. And may his foes bow down before him, and may all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service. But then he goes on and he expresses why God should shower these blessings on them. And he's speaking about himself as the king. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. And may there be an abundance of grain in the land, and may his name endure forever, and may all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him blessed. And friends, then he concludes realizing that all of this is because God has revealed this to themselves and God is actually making it happen. So he ends by giving this praise to God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. And I know the rest of you are thinking that concludes the sermon, but no, that amen and amen does not conclude the sermon. Friends, that's the vision of society God had expected his kings to create and that God expected his kings to defend. And in the end, we discover how far David and his sons fell short of that vision. Yes, we know even great King David committed adultery and murder. So ancient Israel, the people of God, kept longing and waiting from generation to generation. And friends, that was 3,000 years ago, the time of David and of Solomon. But what about today? How do our leaders across the world, in our nation and around the world, how do our leaders measure up? And I'm asking this question, it doesn't matter whether we live under a dictatorship like North Korea, or whether we live under a one-party state like China, or whether we live under a king like Arabia, or whether we live in a democracy like in Canada. God's expectation of those who lead is the same. They are to do what is right. That is what righteousness means. They are to do what is fair and equitable to all. That is what justice means. They are to defend the poor, not enrich themselves and their cronies at the poor's expense. And they are to deliver the needy, not increase the gap between the haves and the have-nots that often happens today. And they are to defeat the oppressors, not to step over the oppressed, to turn a deaf ear to their cries for help or move them out to the margins. They are to work for peace, not foster conflict and strive for war. And hear this one, they are meant to be a blessing to their people and not a burden to their people that their people can't wait to cast off. And they are to help the poor and to help the people blossom and flourish. For when their people succeed, they succeed. And they are also meant to pass on that blessing to other nations too, not selfishly hoard it for themselves and their country alone. And we saw the flip side of this play out during this pandemic very, very recently. Some people in rich countries and even some voices here in Canada felt entitled to get the vaccine first. Why? Because we are a wealthy and we are a developed nation. The others should fall in line based on that criteria. But friends, that is not the way global leaders should think. They should think of their own people, but they should think of what's happening in the world and care about that and learn to prioritize greater needs than just purely national needs on the global scale as well. That's not the way great leaders should think. They should have a mindset of God has blessed us and how can we pass that blessing on to other nations. And when you state it like that, you think to yourself, what a grand and glorious vision of true leadership this is. And then you also think to yourself, how that reality still eludes our world today. And the skeptic in me, and I'm sure the skeptic in some of all of you, is saying, that is great, but that is pie in the sky nonsense. That's the stuff that fairy tales are made of, Winston, and it makes you feel good because you need that palliative, but it's unrealistic. That's not the way the world works. But friends, my call to you and my encouragement and exhortation to all of us today is, if that vision of God's kingdom grips you, and if you long for a world to be a fundamentally better place than it really is, where truth and where decency and where goodness and where peace reign at last, then know this. Matthew's message is that the king promised to David has arrived with the birth of Jesus. He is that greater son that the world has been waiting for, and he is God's appointed king, Messiah, to establish God's incoming kingdom. That's why Jesus' genealogy begins and ends in this way. It begins by saying the book of the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. But then he ties it all up by saying there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. There were 14 generations from David to the exile and 14 generations from the exile to the Christ. He wants us to see that the climax and the fulfillment of that great longing and of that great promise is Jesus. But still, many of you may be asking, so if Jesus has come, and it's a legitimate question, if Jesus has come, why is that reality not yet here? Friends, for a simple reason, and this is something that we as believers need to learn to accept. God's kingdom does not come in all at once. We saw that even with the first advent of Jesus, it wasn't quite the way that they expected things to roll out. God's kingdom does not come in all at once, brothers and sisters. First, we know Jesus set out to defeat our grand enemy. That is part of the first advent. And that's not, we discover, human oppressors like the Romans. Jesus did come to defeat them, but ultimately it was even higher than that. Jesus came to defeat the supernatural powers of evil and sin behind these powers that control and influence our world. And this he did by his death on the cross, by his atoning sacrifice for the world. And then he brought in the power of God's indestructible life. Remember, God promised that that kingdom would be forever and that king would reign forever. So then he brings in the power of God's indestructible life. How? By being raised from the death to new ongoing life in himself, thereby conquering death. So sin is conquered and death is conquered. But also while he was on earth, he called to himself a new people. A people now made up of Jew and of Gentile from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue across the world. We now are the new Israel of God. And then he ascended into heaven, there to receive the kingdom from God the Father. And we now know that all things have been placed under his feet as the authority who rules next to God. And here's the thing, friends, one day he will return again. Return to establish the rule of that kingdom in full across God's entire creation. So still that begs the question, what about the meantime? What do we do in the meantime? So friends, we as God's people, we are meant to live as signposts to that kingdom, as individuals in our own lives, but also as the church. And I really want us, church, to begin to see that the God's vision for us is not just an individual vision, it's also a collective vision for us, his people, churches and communities across the country and across the world. We are meant to live as signposts to that kingdom. And we are meant, as we saw last week, to work with Jesus to make this world a better place, and in so doing to be such a strong light to the world that the world catches this beautiful glimpse of the glory of that kingdom to come. We discover that our mandate as God's people has not changed. That was his mandate for ancient Israel as the beginning of his people, but that is now his mandate for the church, the new Israel of God. But friends, I know that we are living in gloomy times, in a time of deep darkness under a cloud of COVID this Christmas. And so for today, as I draw this message to a close, what I want to do is I want to close with those famous words of prophecy pointing to Jesus and that future kingdom that he will establish. And I want this vision to fill you with light and hope as well as peace and joy this Christmas season. Hear these words recorded in Isaiah 9. You know these, many of you, off by heart, but I want you and I want us again to hear them afresh in line with that great vision that God has for his world and for the kind of leader that he wants to rule. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You, referring to God, you have multiplied the nation and you increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, brothers and sisters, hear those words and hold on to those last words. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. This will happen, friends. This will happen because this is God's world. And this will happen, friends. It will happen because this is God's will for his world. And this will happen, friends, because God is putting all of his passion, his heartfelt passion, and all of his power behind it. So, people of peace, let's keep living with hope this Christmas season. And let's be beacons of light pointing to that kingdom reality until the return of the King. Let me close in prayer for us. Lord Jesus, teach us to see with eyes of faith the reality of your kingdom coming to earth in full one day when you return, but also the reality of its living presence in our lives right now as your people. May we be beacons of your light and of your love to the world by working for peace in our homes and in our communities and in our world, and by fighting for justice to deliver all of those living under different kinds of emotional bondage and physical oppression. Lord, by helping the poor, by delivering the needy, by comforting the sick, and by reaching out to our lost world with the good news of your love and your redemption. And Lord, we pray that you teach us as your people to be patient. Patient as you continue to extend your kingdom's reach in our world. May we never lose sight of the great and glorious hope that we have of a renewed and restored world to come when you return. And Lord, may we faithfully live for the King until the return of the King by your Spirit's power. Amen.